If you brought a Bible this morning, turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Before we look into this chapter this morning, I'm going to give you a little story that you may like and you may not, but it's immaterial. You can laugh or smile or just don't say nothing. The common habit when we're mistreated is to seek revenge. And there was a despondent woman was walking along the beach one day, and she saw a bottle lying in the sand, and she picked it up and rubbed the cork, pulled it out. And a puff of smoke appeared, and there she released from the prison a genie. And he told her, "I want to show you my thanks. I'm going to grant you 3 wishes, but take care. For each wish, your mate will receive double of whatever you request." "And why?" the woman asked. "Well, that bum, he left me for another woman. He lied to me and deceived me, and that's how it's written," replied the genie. And the woman overlooked, and then she asked for $1 million. And there was a flash of light. $1 million appeared right before her feet. And at the same instant, in a far land, off somewhere, her husband looked down to see twice that amount at his feet. And then the second wish, she said, "Genie, I want the world's most expensive diamond necklace." And another flash of light, and the woman was holding the most precious treasure you can imagine. And in that instant, where her husband was, looking for a gem broker to buy the latest bonanza, and the genie, "Is it really true that my husband has $2 million and more jewels than I do, and that he gets whatever I wish for, double?" And the genie said, "It was indeed. Okay, genie, I'm ready for my last wish." And the woman said, "Scare me half to death." All right. 2 Samuel 9, verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, 'Art thou Ziba?' And he said, 'Thy servant is he.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Jonathan hath a son, which is lame on his feet.' And the king said unto him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said unto the king, 'Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar.' Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold thy servant.' And David said unto him, 'Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.' And he bowed himself and said, 'What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?' Then the king called to Ziba, servant, and said unto him, 'I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all to his house.'" I want to stop right there and share with you the condition that requires grace. The condition that requires grace. I want us this morning for a few minutes to step into a time tunnel of your mind today. And I want you to go back with me 3,000 years ago, when a man by the name of David, the most powerful man ruling over the most powerful nation on earth at that time. David was at the very zenith, the very apex of his life. He was finally ruling over a united kingdom. He expanded all the boundaries of Israel at this time. He'd never known a political or a military defeat. The economy is running on all 8 cylinders. There's not only a chicken in every pot, there's a great chariot in every garage. There were grapes on every vine. There were rivers of peace and prosperity at this time. But now the battles have been fought. The wars that have been won. And peace is now established. David, he turns his attention to something that's been on his mind for a long, long, long time. In verse number 3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" David is saying, are there any cripples? Are there any lame? Are there any that's lovely or brave or broken? They are a candidate for grace. You see, in those days when a new king came into power and took over a new throne, usually that entire family was usually destroyed and every member of the household. And this was done to keep preventing any rebellion or revolt by members of the former family because they were completely massacred at that time. So the servants got the shock of their life. They heard the rest of the story in verse 1. That I may show him kindness. Now that word kindness is a Hebrew word, means chesed, and it's a word that we usually hear the word mercy or loving kind. It's a new counterpart word in the New Testament for the word grace that is used over 150 times in your Bible. Someone has well said, justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you do not deserve. He wanted to show supernatural kindness. And he said in that verse number 3, and he said, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness unto him? Show the kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who's lame on his feet. Now, God is using David as an illustration to what grace is all about. You see, this is the story of a parable. It's a picture, and it is a portrait of God's grace. You see, David is a picture of the Savior. Mephibosheth is a picture of a sinner. And you're going to see in this entire story a picture of salvation. There is the condition that is required. The condition that was required. Mephibosheth, his name means shameful things. He is a picture of every sinner without Jesus Christ. He is a man that is in a desperate condition at this time. He was corrupted by a family. You see, the house of Saul began as a prominent house. But house of Saul ended as a punished house. Yet at the same is true for every person born into the human race. We were born into a disgraced family. In Genesis chapter number 1, our original family lived in dominion. But after Genesis chapter number 3, our original family lived in disgrace. You see, he was born in the wrong family. He was corrupted from his birth. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man sinned into the world, and by death, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. You see, we also have been corrupted from birth. We also have been born into the wrong family. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that birth by nature, the children of wrath. David said in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? So spiritually, we were all born on the wrong side of the tracks. You see, we're not only sinners by choice, we are sinners by nature. David said in Psalm 58, the wicked estranged him from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. So sinners are not made. They're born. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You have to teach a child not to. You see, we do what we do because we are what we are. Okay? We do what we do because we are what we are. We were born into the wrong family. We must be born again into the right family. We were born in the family of Adam, but we've got to be born again into the family of God. He was crippled by a fall in verse 3. He says, is there not yet any of the house of Saul? And Ziba said, David, thy servant, answers his question. And he said, a son of Jonathan who was lame in his feet. Now you say, Brother Bo, why was Mephibosheth lame in his feet? Well, you go to 2 Samuel chapter number 4. Over there, his father Jonathan was in a battle. He was killed by the Philistines. And so the nurse picks up the baby and puts him in her arm. And she makes haste and she runs out the door. And she falls and she lands on top of that baby that came lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. He was lame. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. He lived a life of poverty. A life of pity. Likewise, we have been crippled by a fall. The fall of Adam in the garden. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, we all have been morally crippled by sin. We are spiritually deformed, in other words. Because Mephibosheth was crippled, he could not come to David. He would not come to David. He did not come to David. He had to be sought, he had to be brought, he had to be taught. So do you. The Bible says in John 6, no man comes to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. He was corrupted by a family. He was crippled by a fall. He was controlled by a fault. In verse number 4, he says this, behold, he is in the house of Meshur. Now, we have been sold under bondage. We are in slavery to sin because John 8 says that whosoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Every man apart from Christ is a slave to sin. A sinner sins not because he wants to, but because he has to, because he's a slave to it. You see, he was caught in a famine in verse 4. Behold, he's in the house of Meshur, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. You see, living in Lodibar was a place of no pasture. She goes to the backside of nowhere. A dusty, dingy, dirty highway, in other words, a place called Lodibar. That literally means a barren place. Sure, the word means soul, you see. Here was the grandson of a king, living on the backside of a desert. A prince that he should be in a palace, but a pauper now living in a pigsty. And when that little boy was growing up, he was taught two things. One, you are to fear David, and two, you are to hate David. He was taught those two things. Here he is living a life of poverty, lived in a place of no luxuries. He was a little old boy that lived like a king, like a prince at one time. But now he's a pauper, in other words. A boy who had once everything you could imagine. But that little boy now has nothing, and he's now nobody. But don't you to see the compassion that rendered grace. The Bible says over here in Romans 5, Paul makes this statement. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through Christ Jesus unto eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you say to Brother Bo, what did Mephibosheth need? He didn't need justice. He would have been put to death. He didn't need mercy, for mercy would have simply left him in a miserable condition. What he needed was grace. He needed to be lifted above his fall, taken out from his famine, placed beyond his fall, and put into a new family. He needed the kind of grace that only a king can give. Mephibosheth is a picture of a sinner. David is a picture of a Savior. Well, what kind of grace does he give? He gives seeking grace. In verse 5, he makes this statement. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Meshur, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, David did not want to wait on Mephibosheth to come to him and beg for forgiveness. He went after Mephibosheth. Likewise, it's not the sinner who seeks the Savior. It's the Savior who seeks the sinner. It's the sheep does not seek a shepherd. It's the shepherd who seeks the sheep. In verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him. Now that word fetch there speaks of grasping or taking hold. Only grace got a hold of Mephibosheth. Only grace. The day that Jesus found me was the best day of my life. He fetched me out of a place of disgrace, doom, and death, and despair. He brought me to a place of deliverance, dominion, and delight. And God is always makes the first move, dear children. Always. There are no limits that one can place on grace. It reaches down to the down and out, the up and out, the in and out, and the out and out. And that's just grace. That's all. That's just grace. So they're seeking grace, but they're saving grace. David gets the servants. You go tell him the wonderful news. And he says in verse number 5, King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Meshur, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. So the king has invited him to come into the palace. Now, at first, that's wonderful news, at first. And Mephibosheth, he's shaking his head. I'm sorry. I appreciate the wonderful grace of the king. But you see, I'm crippled, okay? I'm lame. I can't walk. I have no way to go from Lodibar to Jerusalem. I can't go. And the servant, you don't understand, David. You don't understand. I got a brand new chariot sitting out here with cushioned seats. I'm going to take you to the palace. You ain't got to do nothing. Just come. You remember the story of the lost sheep in the Bible? That shepherd goes out and he finds that lost sheep. And he takes that sheep and he puts him on his shoulders. That shepherd doesn't find lost sheep and invites him to come home. He puts him on his shoulders and he takes him home. You see, they're seeking grace. They're saving grace and they're sovereign grace. You see, why, brother, why did David choose to be so gracious? He wasn't doing this for Mephibosheth. He was doing this here for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth, what he was expecting? Judgment is what he was expecting. And verse number 7. And David said, is there yet any left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he says again in verse 1, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, my father's sake. But rather, here's bad. Oh, he's jumping with words of joy right now. He expected the death sentence to come. But he heard words of delight. David said, Mephibosheth, don't be afraid, boy. Don't be afraid. You see, God forgives us. Why? God forgives us not for our sake, but for the sake of his dear son. That's why he said in Ephesians 4, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Folks, salvation is all of God. It's given to me not because of any merit of my own, no, but simply for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for me and he died for you. Then there was the constriction that received grace. David shared with Mephibosheth what he's going to do for him. And he said in verse number 8, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Here's Mephibosheth. He's deep-horned. He's dethroned. You see, when God created man, he created man to reign and to rule and have dominion. But man forfeited all that and lost it. You will see he was deformed. He's dethroned. But dear friend, he was dead. The Bible says in Ephesians, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Mephibosheth was dead. Oh, but wait. He was breathing. Because he knew that the sentence of death was upon him. That's why he called himself a dead dog. Why are you going to look upon such a dead dog as I am? You see, a dog is an unclean animal. Okay. The sentence of death is upon all of us. Okay. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death, the Bible says. He was deceived. Here was the Mephibosheth, dethroned, deformed, dead, deceived. He thought David was his enemy. And the very one who wanted to bless him, the very one who wanted to love him, the very one that wanted to restore his lost inheritance, is the very one that he was running from. Now I know you know this. God has to catch us in order to save us. Okay? You do know that. The Bible says in Romans 5, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Mephibosheth was about as low as you could get. Real low. You see, that's what grace does to a man. You see, it exalts a man without inflating him, and it humbles him without debasing him. You see, the grace of a holy God can only be received by an humble man. But he gives more grace. James makes it clear. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, if you want to receive amazing grace, you better be like an Indian who's been converted. Somebody asked him to explain the change that had taken place in his life. And he reached down and picked up a little worm off the ground. And he placed that worm in a pile of leaves. And he took a match and he lit those leaves. And it surrounded that worm by the fire. And he watched that as his leaves began to smother and burst into flames and worked their way to the center where that little worm was lying there, all curled up and ready to die. And that little Indian suddenly plunged his hand down into the center of that burning pile and snatched out that little worm. And holding that worm gently in his hand, he gave the testimony. Hand, God. May worm. That's understanding the grace of God, dear folks. That's understanding the grace of God. David said over here in Psalms 84 and verse number 11. I want you to listen to what David said in that chapter, verse. He said, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You see, dear folks, we are born into a land of poverty as well as a land of plenty. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, like Mephibosheth, as sinners, we are born into a disgraced family, a doomed family, a desperate family. We're helpless and we're hopeless as we can be today. Every one of us is born into a family with a death sentence hanging over our face. We're born to live, but we're born to die as well because of sin. That's why Paul said in Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. You see, when grace found us, we're in a horrible pit, in a miry clay. But grace fetched us up
brought us up, cleaned us up, set us up, tuned us up, and fixed us up, and he's going to give us a brand new life than a place that we can live forever and ever and ever one day. And dear folks, that's nothing but grace is all it is. David is a picture of a Savior, just as Mephibosheth is a picture of a sinner. Now, Brother Bo, what did that do for David? What did he do for him? Well, a picture of salvation. He receives a renewed fellowship. The first words David says to him are these: do not fear. Do not fear. It was the command to fear not. In Psalms 25:14, one of my favorite verses, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I love that verse. That was music, folks. That was music to the ears of Mephibosheth. A man that lived a life of a fugitive. A man that's on the run all the time. Scared of his own shadow. But now, he's got peace in his heart. Isaiah said, there's no peace to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. But neighbors, with me, what David goes on to say in verse number 7 here. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. All right. Four times in verse 7, 10, 11, and 13, you will find that last phrase, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Four times. Verse 7, he said, you eat bread at my table continually. Verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13. Four times you'll find that term. David said, you're going to eat bread at my table, Mephibosheth. And David said, what I have is yours, Mephibosheth. Hey, my home is your home, Mephibosheth. But he also receives a restored fortune. Look at verse number 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. You see, when I got saved and you got saved, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're in a blood covenant. See, all that was lost in the fall has now been restored. And he goes on to say in verse number 10, thou therefore, thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt eat in the fruits, that the master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now, you got 35 people. That's going to wait on him hand and foot. Now, if you want to go ahead and let's count Ziba, 36. Counting him. I mean, sitting there at a table. Let's say, what would you like today for dinner? Would you pass me some of that roast beef, some gravy? Put me a little bit of mashed potatoes and gravy on that, please. Some okra and give me some of those peas over there. Also, would you put some potato salad on that side over there for me, please? Give me a couple of those sweet rolls. I'll take sweet tea with lemon and a Coca-Cola. Okay. I mean, can you imagine every day getting up in the morning? What would you like for breakfast with the chef? Oh, just give me two eggs on the side of the ham and bacon and give me some orange juice. I'll take some grits on the side and some butter. Some biscuits. I mean, every day, hand and foot, they waited on him, you see. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, God has given us servants. You see, he received a royal family. In verse number 11, then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord, the king, hath commanded his servants. So shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now think about this. Think about this. From a pauper to a prince. From a servant to a son. He would look like just everybody else. Sitting there like everybody else. He goes over here. Sitting there like everybody else. You know the only difference? You can't see his legs. You couldn't see his legs. Because now he's like everybody else sitting at the table there. You see, no longer. He's just sitting there. He can't contain himself anymore. I mean, he just breaks out into a song, starts singing, I'm a child of the king. A child of the king, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the king. That's amazing grace. But Brother Bo, what did the Lord do for him? He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. He became poor that we might become rich. He became a partaker of our human nature that we might become partakers of his divine nature. He became weary that we might have rest. He was born in a manger that we might have a mansion. He was homeless that we might have eternal habitations. He became a servant that we might become kings and priests. He was stripped that we might be clothed. He was cut off that we might be brought nigh. He was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. He was silent that we might speak. He was humble that we might be exalted. He was rejected that we might be accepted. He became like us that we might become like him. And dear children, that's grace. Amen. That's totally grace this morning. All it is. You can say grace, or you can say amazing grace. It's still grace. Grace that is sufficient to see you and I. You see, grace plus nothing, minus nothing. See, you don't come down and get saved when you want to. It don't work that way. You can't work your way, buy your way. You got to come and receive that gift, a free gift. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You can't work your way there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised next week. You're not promised next month. But when that time comes, that knock on the door, it's too late. I changed my mind. Can't do it. It's too late then to make that arrangement. If you haven't made that relationship, you haven't been born twice, you need to get born again today. Let's bow for prayer. Head bowed and eyes closed. Just for a moment. If you're here today and whatever you need to do,